Well, good morning, church, and welcome again. Happy Easter to all of you. Easter, even the name of it seems to just remind me of spring. Whenever I think of Easter, I think of lilies. You see this lovely lily here. I would have brought more home, but I didn't really have the space in the vehicle, so we just brought this one. Anyways, it's good to be back. We had a good time with the kids. We had a little bit of problem towards the end of the vacation, but it's all good now, and my kids are all safe and sound in their home, and it was a fun time. The weather was amazing. Wish I could have brought a little more of that sunshine home with us, but we're close to the nice warm weather, so that's good. Anyways, today, being Easter Sunday, of course, the most fitting thing that I could talk about would be the resurrection. Amen. Today is either Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday. And, of course, we celebrate it all over the world. I know many denominations are celebrating Resurrection Sunday, where Jesus rose from the dead. And today, my prayer for us is that we, as a church, and even those that are listening through the internet, we need to grow in a greater understanding of how the resurrection of Jesus really should affect us. You know, we go through the motions sometimes. You know, it's Christmas, and then it's Valentine's Day, and then it's Easter, and you know, we go out, we buy the bunnies and the Easter lilies, and we go through all the motions. But what does it mean to you when you think of the resurrection? You know, how does it affect your life, and should it affect our lives? Absolutely. You know, so this morning I want to talk a little bit more just about the resurrection and how we ought to see it, and what really transpired that resurrection morning. You know, the Bible clearly depicts in the book of Luke, and where it talks about the birth of Jesus. Okay, let's go back to the birth. Before Jesus ever went to the cross, the Bible clearly depicts the joy and the glory of his birth. Not glory to God in the highest, peace and goodwill toward man. You know, the heavenly hosts were rejoicing, and I mean, there was bright lights in the skies, and the shepherds were out at night in the dark with their flocks, and all of a sudden these lights shine, and the angels are just flying all around. I mean, there's something going on in the heavens. It was exciting. There was rejoicing. And do you know, as glorious as the Bible depicts his birth, how much more glorious his resurrection? You know, when Jesus rose from the dead, I don't believe there was anything in history, nor ever will be anything as glorious as that event. But the Bible does not share any of the details with us, does it? Not like the birth. Now, you can think on that one this week and ask the Lord why. There was humans who witnessed his birth, but no humans witnessed his resurrection. But can you imagine for one moment that if his birth was that glorious and the angels got that excited, can you imagine the party that was going on when Jesus came out of the grave? When we read the scriptures, we really do need to stop sometimes and ponder and think about things. Use our imagination, and remember, it happened. I think about it many times. I think of Jesus in the grave, and what happened? How did he, what happened? You'd think that the whole tomb would have just split wide open. You know, like, I know the rock was moved away, that, but I mean the tomb itself. You know, did God just shout down from heaven and say, you know, rise? Did, you know, was there a big horn that blew? Like, how did it happen? Have you never thought about that? Have you never wondered? Like, how did Jesus just you know, was he laying there and all of a sudden his eyes flew open? You know, like, I don't know. But I have pondered it many times. And the more we ponder stuff like that, the more real it becomes to you. So when you read the scriptures, remember, we're not reading fiction. We're reading actually events in history. And there was a scene, there was a scenario as to how Jesus came back to life. And I hope one day we get to see it. You know, maybe not in this life, but I would really like to have seen that scene. I don't know about you, but I'm always curious. And I always say, you know, Lord, if I'm alive, when you come back, you know where I want to be? I've shared this with others. And I believe I will be there if I'm still alive. I want to be right at the corner at that graveyard there because I want to see the dead rise. I want to see, because it says the graves will open up and the dead in Christ will rise. I want to see it. I don't know about you. I want to be there at that moment. And I drive there by there probably just about every day, very often. And just about every time I drive by, I look over at those graves and I think, yes, one day I'm going to see those graves open up. And my dad's, of course, is just right front center there. And I said, wouldn't that be awesome? Before I get snatched away to see the dead come out of those graves. Wow. Anyways, I'm just painting pictures for us this morning. I'm trying to make the resurrection real to you. Because sometimes I think we just like, oh, yeah, it's Easter, it's Resurrection Day, and then you don't think about the resurrection for another year, you know? And resurrection is not just for one day out of the year. Resurrection Day for you should be every day, every moment. So nothing is as wonderful as the resurrection day. I'm sure the glory and the rejoicing was far more pronounced on that day than on the day of his birth. And then, even as amazing as the resurrection was, and the angels are shouting and screaming and rejoicing because it's done and he's got the victory, then in John chapter 20, and I know I taught on this last year, but I'm going to bring it up again just for a moment. But in John chapter 20, verses 11 to 13, here we see Mary of Magdalene going early in the morning to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. And she comes to the tomb, and of course she sees that the stone is rolled away. She looks, well, Jesus is gone. And immediately she begins to cry. And she's weeping. She's weeping uncontrollably. And inside the tomb where Jesus was laid, there's two angels, one sitting on either side, and they're looking at her and they're going, okay, woman, why are you crying? Like, they didn't get it. You see, the angels know what's going on, and they're totally amazed at us humans. It's like, don't you get it? He's not here. He's risen. Like, why are you crying? This is the most exciting, most amazing day, and you're crying? So there's Mary weeping, crying. And you know, 2,000 years later, I'm sure the angels are still sitting there scratching their heads at many of us who are still crying. And it's like, duh, he ain't here. Don't you get it? He's alive. He's risen. And it's because simply we don't understand how that resurrection affects us and how it should affect us and what it means for us. And that's a little bit where I want to go this morning. So, woman, why in the world are you crying without any hope? You know, so many people, they, especially today, it's a real problem. People, we're living in a world where there's so many people that are depressed and oppressed and weeping and down and just have seem to be hopeless, have no hope. And we ought not to be one of them. We ought to be rejoicing with the angels because he is alive. So why in the world are we still crying as if there was no hope? The resurrection screams your victory in so many ways. And what the church so badly needs to understand today in this age is that that victory at the resurrection is yours right now. It's yours right now. You don't even have to wait till you leave the church. It's yours now. And what victory is that? Too many of us don't really understand the victory of the cross. And so the victory of the resurrection kind of, you know, it loses its power. It loses its joy and excitement in our lives. You know, we need to see that the victory is ours, not just when we die. You know, because all Christians know that Jesus died for their sins and that he rose again on the third day. But many don't understand what that means. And they feel that that victory that Jesus won when he rose from the dead is only for when, you know, in the sweet by and by, not in this world. So we just kind of hang on until we get there. And then we're going to enjoy the victory of the resurrection of Jesus. No, the Bible, God says in his word, I so loved the world that I sent my son Jesus, not to condemn the world, but that the world would be saved from death. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says this, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into this world, and death through sin. That's where death came from. It came from the sin of Adam. And so death passed upon all men. No one can escape it. I don't care who you are or what you believe. That death of Adam's sin passed on every human being. And that's why every human being needs a Savior. It doesn't matter how good you think you are and how many good deeds you've done and you think, well, I think I'm good enough to get there. No. Everyone needs a Savior because this death has passed upon every man that it was ever born in the flesh. Now, if you were hatched, I don't know, but you know, we've all been born in the flesh. Because all men, the Bible tells us, have sinned. So I want us to stop again. Let's use our imagination. Just think about this. By one man and one sin, we see all of this mass destruction. We see agony, pain. We see starving children. We see people suffering, unbelievably so. We see evil. We see so much because of one man and one sin. And because of that one man and that one sin, the whole world was plunged into this evil, into this mess, into this curse of death. This not only shows you and I the deadliness of sin, but it also shows us, in comparison, the holiness of God. The holiness of God and how impossible it would be for any one of us in this room or anywhere else for that matter, how impossible it would be for us to reach the standard of holiness of God himself. Impossible. If by one sin, because, you know, we still look at sin in degrees. Well, I didn't murder anybody. I might have lied, but I didn't. And so we think that that guy over there who murdered someone is a worse sinner than we are. And so we judge. You know, I was raised in a denomination where there was mortal sin, there was venial sin, there was, I don't know, any other sins. There are different types, you know, different levels, and each level had a different different judgment, a different penance, so to speak. Well, that's not true. Because even just one sin, one little sin, I don't care if you live 99.999999% perfect, but you mess up in one little area, you get the whole judgment of the law, whole curse. And so it shows us how holy God really is and what his requirements really are and how deadly and evil sin is. So it shows us the impossibility of you and I ever becoming good enough to enter into heaven by our own efforts. But the good news is in verse 17 of Romans 5, it says, for if by one man's sin, speaking of Adam, death reigned by that one. In other words, sin ushered in death. Everything's passing away. It ushered in the curse. You look around you, we can still see it at work big time today. Okay? So by one man's sin, that all came into being. And I want to ask up here now, and I want to ask us all a question. When Adam and Eve sinned, and the curse, because God said to them, in the day that you eat, you will die. Now, did they experience death or the curse after they sinned? Or did they only experience death when their bodies were laid down? No, of course not. Death began to take hold of them immediately. Like they were driven out of the Garden of Eden. They began to have to work hard and to toil and push against the curse. That's what it was all about, was try to survive with now all the curse that came upon the earth. So immediately they began to experience the death that was at work within them. Now, on the flip side, why do we think that we have to wait till we lay our bodies down and get to heaven before we experience the victory of the resurrection? Immediately after you get saved, because resurrection life has been placed in you now, Megan, you should be experiencing that life. And we should be going from glory to glory to glory. Just like Adam and Eve went from death to death to death until they finally laid down their lives 900 plus some years. Adam was very smart. He called his wife Eve, mother of all the living. He was speaking life. Adam understood the power of his words. And even though he knew he had been separated from God, he knew that it was through his words, through his mouth, that he could hang on and still walk in life or lengthen his life. So let's get back to that again. Some people think the resurrection life is for the sweet by and by when we get to heaven. Well, was the curse only for when Adam died? No. The curse is what killed him. The curse is what completely destroyed his body. Just like the life that's in you is what is going to completely make your body come alive. And just as Adam walked slowly in that direction, we too should be walking more and more in the life of Jesus every day in resurrection life. Now, the truth of that is normally we don't. We're still walking in the curse. We're still expecting our bodies to break down. We're still expecting that, you know, and I know that eventually you're going to lay this body down, right? Unless the Lord returns. But the Bible says that even though your body is dead because of sin, in other words, our bodies, we don't have our incorruptible bodies yet. But the Bible promises us, but the Spirit of life, right in that same sentence, it says, or in that same verse, it says, even though your body is dead because of sin, your spirit is life because of the righteousness that's been imparted, and the spirit that's in you will quicken your short-lived, perishable, mortal bodies. So life is in you, and it'll quicken your body with life so that you don't have to experience the curse like the rest of the world does. We have life on the inside of us, all because of the resurrection of Jesus. So we can expect today, here and now, that the resurrection that's on the inside of us can work today. It doesn't have to be just for when we die. So when Adam and Eve sinned, life changed drastically. Drastically. They had opened up, so to speak, a Pandora's box, and the curse came out. And it creeped over the whole earth, affecting everything immediately. And the earth could not escape it. And really, the absence, or death is really just the absence of life. What happened? The life of God was taken away and death took over. They, by their own free will, had taken themselves away from the life of God and placed themselves under the curse. Now, God didn't send the curse. God didn't curse them or kill them. No, just by him turning away. Because he is life. He's the only source of life. There is no option. It's like if you take the lights out of here, it's dark. It's not that we invited and had to go out and get some darkness and then put it in the room. No, the absence of life is death. The absence of light is dark. And so when God turned, actually God didn't turn. Adam turned from God. He turned to the darkness. If by one man's sin, death reigned by that one. In other words, sin entered in, or death entered in through sin. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, much more, they which receive an abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness will reign in life by Christ Jesus. If death reigned through sin, then life ought to reign through the free gift of righteousness, because what is sin? It's the opposite of being righteous. It's unrighteousness. And that's what the Bible teaches us. Are we reigning in life? What does the word reign mean? You get the idea of a king, right? Reign. To reign means you have control, you have authority in life. Therefore, by the sin of one, by one man's sin, judgment came unto condemnation or unto death. Even so, by the righteousness of one who is our Lord Jesus, the free gift came upon all men unto life. Righteousness always is unto life. In other words, God has made us right again. And in that righteousness, he's given you the right to life. You don't deserve it. It's a gift. You have a right to be healthy and whole. You have a right. Because Jesus did it for you. He paid the price. And when he rose, when his resurrection came, all that he had accomplished was yours. Because he didn't die for himself. Jesus already was Lord of all, King of kings. He did all that he did for you. Even the resurrection. The Bible says he was put to death for our sins, but he was raised for our justification or our righteousness. It's all for us. He did none of it for himself. And I want us to see what Jesus has done is far, far, far greater than what Adam did. I mean, Adam sinned one sin, and it looks powerful. And I mean, we've always keyed in on, you know, the sin of Adam, and oh, sin is this, and we've made it so big that the resurrection and the death of Jesus has become so small to our thinking. Imagine if the man could have that much of an effect, how much God himself in what he's done. It took God himself to undo the damage that Adam had done. He didn't send a good man. He sent himself to die. He was going to make darn sure this thing is done right and to secure your life forever. He is not going to lose a one of you any more than you want to lose your children. You would fight tooth and nail and give up your life for your kids. And God is no different. In fact, he loves us so much more than you can ever love your own kids. We will never understand that he himself, and it's because we don't understand who God is. Someday we're going to see him. The Bible says face to face, and we're all just going to, like, I can't even imagine that day. And just to think that he came down to the earth to die for us. It's no wonder our minds can't hardly comprehend that and take that in. So it took God himself to undo all the damage that Adam's sin had brought upon us. And I want to assure us today that Jesus, God, who is God, was more than successful. Tell yourself that. He was successful at all that he did. That's why there was so much rejoicing. That's why I know heaven was just a big party when Jesus rose from the dead. Let's go back. I want to say this. When God first created Adam and Eve, he gave them what? Dominion over all the works of his hands. He created the earth for his man. It's like you creating something for your child and saying, okay, I'm having a child, and you just, before the baby is even born, you create a beautiful room, a nursery, and you put everything in there for the baby, and you decorate it so nicely, and I mean, everything's got to be perfect. And then you have the child, and you place the child in that nursery. That nursery was designed for the child. Any less, that's how God did it with us. He created, before he created Adam and Eve, he had created and formed the earth, and he put all everything so beautiful in there, the trees, but he did it for man. So then he finally made it his prize creation, and he placed him in this world, the Garden of Eden, it says, and he says, okay, that's your playground. It's yours. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over all the trees. Everything that I've made is yours. You have dominion over it. So when Adam was first created, he had dominion in the world, in the earth. But what happened? As soon as he was deceived by the devil, or as soon as Eve was deceived, he actually, and I don't want to go into detail because we could be here for weeks, he actually handed over that dominion that God had given him to Satan. We know that. And the Bible still says in 2 Corinthians 4:10, I believe, that Satan is the god of this world. How did that happen? Way back in the Garden of Eden. And who has the power of death? Satan. At that point, Satan had the power over mankind. He had the power of death. He had the right to bring death upon every human being. How did he have that right? Because of sin. God said, if you sin, if a soul sins, you will die. If you eat of that tree, you will die. Guess what the devil did? He jumped on that, on God's word, because he knew. See, the devil knows the power of God's word. The devil knows God's word can never be broken. And he used it. And he's still using it today. The devil cannot create. The devil has no power. He only takes what the power from someone else. Now, he needs your power. He needed Adam's obedience to him in order to gain the dominion, because it belonged to Adam. God had given it to Adam. It's not like God came along and say, okay, Adam, you messed up and took the dominion of the earth back. No, God couldn't, because God had given it to Adam. It was Adam's to give. So he gave it to Satan. So Satan becomes the author of death. He becomes the power of death on the earth. Okay, we all know that. I'm not teaching on anything that we shouldn't already know. And we know that God did not bring death onto man like some people think. All God has to do is turn away and death automatically comes. And man turned from God. God has no death to give. If God looks at you, it's all life and light. But man had opened the door to death through his sin, and he gave Satan the right, so to speak, to execute death in all of mankind's lives. In other words, Satan was given the power of death. But Hebrews chapter 2 says this, "For as much as the children all are partakers of flesh and blood," in other words, we're all born in a flesh body, "Jesus partook of the same." He also was born in a flesh body, but he was God. "And through his death, he destroyed him who had the power of death." Now, ask yourselves, how does Satan have the power of death in people's lives? How does Satan have that power? You know, does he come along as a strong man and bind you up and say, okay, I'm going to kill you? No. No. He's using the word of God. God said, the soul that sins will die. Satan was only willing to accommodate the death part. He knew he had the right. Every man had sinned. Every man deserved death. There's no way we could get out of it. He had the power because death was what we all deserved. And so he executed it. So how did Jesus destroy them? He got rid of sin. All sin. That's why he became sin. And now the devil has no more power in your life because you have no more sin. It was through sin that he had the power to kill you. But because Jesus took all your sin, carried the pain, he paid off your sin debt, the devil has no power over you any longer. You owe him nothing. You have no debt to pay him, and he can do nothing to you. Do you understand that? It's because Jesus took your sin that you have been delivered from the power. I mean, I used to think Jesus went down there and beat him up. I said, okay, I want the power back. No, no, no. You got to understand how this all transpired. By Jesus becoming our sin, paying off our sin debt, we no longer owe sin anything. And so therefore, Satan has no hold on us. When he comes along and tells you, you know, well, you have this because of that or whatever, you can say, no, 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 no. That was all. Jesus already paid that. That debt's paid. You have no hold on me any longer. And this is a truth the devil does not want you to know. Because as long as you allow him, as long as you allow him to make you feel like you still owe something for your sin, he's got you. And death is still at work in your life. But the moment you stand up and say, no, 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 no. It was all Jesus paid off my sin debt. I owe sin nothing. I'm free. And not only for the sins you have committed in the past, but for the sin, all sin that you ever will commit. No wonder the angels were rejoicing and jumping up and down saying, hallelujah. So the devil had the right to bring death upon all mankind, including us. But Jesus, by dying as us, paid off the debt of our sin, which was death. I mean, if you had to pay off the debt to your sin, I don't care how many sin or how big the sin or how small, you'd have to die to pay it off. And once you're dead, you're dead. So Jesus did that for us. Jesus died for every sin for all eternity. Satan will never, and because of that, Satan will never, ever, ever, never, ever, 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 never, ever have the power of death over you or me again. It's not like, you know, oh man, in the future I might mess up again and give him the power back. No, 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 no. He's done forever. It has to be that way. It has to be. Otherwise, Jesus would have to go to the cross over and over and over again. If Jesus hadn't paid for all sin for all eternity, he would have had to have died more than one time. Just like the in the Old Testament, they had to bring a sacrifice once a year because it only covered the sin for a year. Now, if Jesus' sacrifice only covered the sin up until the time we were born again, which some people believe, and then after that you got to walk by, you know, through your righteousness, then he'd have to die again because what if you mess up? Now what? Uh-oh, blood only covers me till then. No, it has to be that way. Jesus died for the whole eternity of sin. So the devil will never have the power of death again in your life. You need to know that for sure. Death, what is death? It can be, it's not just a physical death. It's death in any area. He has no more power to bring you underneath the curse of death. But we must see what happened in the death of Jesus before we can actually see the resurrection. You know, we look at the resurrection, but if you don't understand the death, you will never understand the resurrection. We must see that Jesus' death was our death. It has to become that real to you. His death was my death. Because if it's not, then his resurrection won't be yours either. The death of Jesus was my death. I want us to turn over to Romans chapter 6. I want to read verses 3, 4, and 5. Romans 6, 3, 4, and 5. Pages are stuck together. It 6, 3, 4, and 5. Know you not? In other words, do you not know that as many as of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now, we think of baptism as water. As soon as you think of baptism, we think of water. That's not what this is talking to or talking about. This word baptized is talking about being immersed into. Being immersed into. As many of us have been immersed into Christ, we are immersed into his death. And when we come to Jesus, and the Bible says we are in Christ and he is in us, that means that we were immersed into him at his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death. Or in other words, by our immersion, we were buried with him. When Jesus Christ was put in that grave, you were in there too. And is it any wonder that when Jesus rose from the dead, there was such a party? Because it wasn't just Jesus who rose. It was the whole mankind that were risen in Christ as well. So it says here, therefore we are buried with him by immersion into death, that just like Jesus, who was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we, you and I, should walk in the newness of life. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we also are of his resurrection. There's words answered. It says, we shall be like, making it sound like it's going to be future. Those words were added. We shall also of his resurrection is really how it should read. If we were planted in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Because, you know, if we died in Christ, unless Christ is still dead, then we're still dead. But if Christ is risen, where are you? You're in Christ. You're risen as well. When Jesus died, we died. Now I want us to drop to verse 9. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead, he dies no more. Death now has no more dominion over him. Do you think death has dominion over you? No. Any more than it has over Jesus. Now I'm going to ask us a question. Did death ever have dominion over Jesus? It makes it sound like there was a time where it had dominion over him. No, it never had dominion over Jesus. Jesus became like us, and then he willingly subjected himself to death. He didn't have to. And that must have been a terrifying thought to him. Can you imagine God himself becoming sin? You know, like we've just shown how holy God is. Now he has to stoop down and become not just one sin, but all sin. Wow. And so he chose. He never ever was underneath the dominion of death. He chose to take our place. And so it was all done for us, for our sake. And then it goes on to say that he died unto sin, for he that is dead is free from sin. Pick it up in verse 7. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But he is now alive, or he liveth unto God. Likewise, you so reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What does that mean? He died unto sin once. How did he die? Unto sin. And the same way it says, reckon yourselves in the same way, in the same manner, to be dead unto sin. What does that mean? Did Jesus die unto the temptation of sin? You know, we think of sin as actions and deeds and, you know, wrong words and wrong things that we do. Did Jesus die unto that, to the temptation to sin? Of course not. He never sinned. He was sinless. He never had to die to that. So what does this mean? Because we're supposed to die in the same manner. So we better find out what manner it is that he died to sin. Because many people are trying to destroy the body of sin. I'm dead to sin. I'm dead to sin. And the more they tell themselves they're dead to sin, the more sin. It's the law, right? So the more sin arises. How did Jesus die unto sin? Well, he died unto the imputation, the pain, and the punishment. In other words, he's never going to take it again. He will never have to suffer for sin again. In the same manner, likewise, you reckon yourselves indeed to be dead unto sin. In other words, you need to see yourself as never having to suffer for sin again. The curse can never alight in your life again. It's done. If Jesus doesn't experience any of the curse anymore, if he says, that was it, I did it a one-time thing, then neither do you. That's the excitement of the resurrection. Aren't you glad he was resurrected? Many Christians, many of us, cannot attain to the resurrection life because we still do not understand our death in Christ and what happened. We know that Christ died as our unrighteousness, but we somehow don't understand. You know, we say Christ came down and he died for us. Okay? And that's the main clause, we believe, of the new covenant. But you know what? Christ died for us. But do you know, on the flip side of that, he also lives for us? He was put to death for our sin. He was raised for our righteousness. So whether he died or whether he lives, he did it all for us. He lives for us. That's hard for us to understand. Jesus didn't just come down and do a work and say, okay, now finish it. That's it. I'm out of here. I'm going back to where I used to be before, and you're on your own. No, 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 no. He is alive forever for you. He will always be Savior. He will always be the Lord, the King. He will always be the head of you. We will always be his body. He didn't separate himself from us and say, okay, now you're on your own. No, he still lives for you. Even though he's not on the earth, his work is still going on. His work is still going on. You need to see that. What God did in Christ, through Christ, and for Christ. Sometimes we think of, you know, God raised Jesus from the grave. We see it as Jesus being raised. But he did that for you. He didn't do it because Jesus was his son and he loved him and he wouldn't leave him in hell. No, he did it for you. It was all done for your sake. Jesus didn't need any of that. He was God. So we need to see everything as ours, as done for us. God, you know, I used to think that, oh, God suffered so much. Jesus suffered. He died on the cross. And then because he was such a good guy and God loved him so much, he raised him from the dead. I never saw it as being mine, as he did that because of me. I mean, nothing can kill Jesus. He's God. But God raised him for our sake. In Romans, it says he died for our sin. He was raised for our justification. Then in chapter 5, it says that if when we were sinners, we were reconciled back to God through his death, much, much more. Oh, I like the sounds of that. Much, much more. Now that you are reconciled, how many in this room are reconciled through Christ? That means, are you born again? Yes. Okay. All of us. Much more, it says that now that you are reconciled, you will be saved by his life. He's not done his work yet. What is the word saved? It is sozo. S-O-Z-O. What does it mean? Anybody? Much more, you will be sozo by his life. That word means delivered. Protected, saved, healed, made whole. It's not just saved from hell and going to heaven. It is all, it's wholeness, it's completeness now. You don't need it when you get to heaven. We're getting a new body when we get there. I don't need healing. I don't need to be protected from the enemy because there is no enemy. So they're talking about if by his death you were reconciled back to God, much more by his life. You will be saved. In other words, you will have all of these things. If God was willing to give up his son while you were yet a sinner, how much more is he going to give you all things freely now that you are saved and are one of his children? We get this idea that, you know, like God saved me, that's enough. I don't want to push it. you know, I don't think he really wants to give me anything else, as long as I get to go to be with Jesus. Free. That's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus did all of this for us. And now all you and I have to do, this is the great part, all you and I really have to do is to believe it. Just believe in what he has done, and then you make it your own. You make it personal. Lay hold of eternal life. That's something, okay, that's mine. If Jesus died my death, okay, then I want his life. If I was resurrected in Jesus, then I want that. Make it my own. He died for me. He suffered for my sin. He took my sickness and disease in his body. Therefore, it's mine. And the next time the curse comes knocking at your door or some form of death, you remember this message. And you say, no. No, no, I have life. This doesn't belong in my home. Devil, you're a liar. You can't bring this on me anymore. So everything that God has done in Christ is yours. Jesus was sent for you. Now, I know he was sent for 7 billion people on the face of the earth as well, but make it your own. He was sent for me. And when God raised Jesus from the dead, he raised you up with him. And where did he put Jesus? The Bible tells us he set Jesus at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 21 says, far above, far, far, far above all principality, all power, all might, all dominion. Now in the Hebrew, those are the words for the wicked spirits in the heavenly places. You know, all the wicked, they say there's different levels of wicked spirits. Jesus is far above. What does that tell us? He's Lord of all. And when we think of Jesus as Lord of all, we sang it this morning, you better get excited because I'm in him and he's Lord of all. And that gives you the confidence to soar high above all the problems in your life. You just keep your mindset on that. He did it all at the cross. Why am I afraid? Why would I even fear or worry about anything? He is Lord of all. Far above all these things. And every name that can be named, not only in this world, but also in the world which is to come. Verse 22, and all things have been put under his feet. Where are you? Where is the body? Where is body? All things are put under, and I mean, underneath the feet, that means it's under the body. All things have been put under, it says, his feet, and God has made Jesus to be the head over all things. Why? To the church, for your sake. He is the head. He is the Lord for you. Jesus always was Lord. The devil knows Jesus. I mean, Jesus is God. But now he's been made Lord. He's been taken and given this position. What? For you. Do you believe that? It's our faith in all of this that releases the power of the resurrection in your life. You want to enjoy resurrection life? You have to believe these things. What did Jesus do? How does it affect you every day? So all things have been put under Jesus' feet. God has made Jesus to be the head over all things to the church, for the church. And again in Philippians chapter 2 verse 8 to 11 it says, and being found in fashion as a man, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And I've said this before, do you realize how low Jesus had to stoop from being God of all to being as low as anyone could get? He became sin. Holiest of all to uncleanest of all, or unrighteousness of all. Can you imagine the gap in between that? No wonder the Bible says that we should know the length, the breadth, the height, and the depth of his love. Wherefore, okay, as low as Jesus stooped, think about this, that's as high as God has raised him and exalted him. It says, highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name. Now, we use the name of Jesus lots, and we're trying to have faith in that name. You know, like, oh, I know the name of Jesus. But you know what? You know what gives you faith in that name is to go back and just focus on all the things I've been saying. And all of a sudden, you know, he stooped so low. Blessed be God. He is the Lord. And it's faith in that that releases the power in his name. His name isn't just a cliche we use, although a lot of times we say it and it's got no power in it. It's the faith in Jesus that puts the power in his name. It's the faith in what he did, knowing and believing he became your sin and he was raised as your righteousness. That gives power to the name. You know, even like those guys in the book of Acts, remember? They were seeing that the apostles were doing all kinds of miracles through the name of Jesus. And so they, I don't remember exactly who, but they came up to one guy and said, okay, in the same name as what Paul and Peter are using, you know, they tried to use the name. And the devils turned around and said, well, we know Peter and we know Paul, but we don't know who you are. And they jumped on him. You know, because they didn't have a clue. They just heard the name of Jesus. Oh, that's got power. It's the name. No, it's what's behind that name. It's what you know about Jesus himself. And his name represents all. But you know, you're going to speak the name. At the name of Jesus, it goes on to say that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of things in heaven, things in the earth, and things under the earth. It is higher and greater than anything. But the name, without understanding what's behind the name, is powerless. We need to understand that. But you also need to speak it at the name. I mean, we have his name in our hearts. We understand. We read it. But you need to speak it. Because all power and all authority is wrapped up in that name. And that's why God said, whatever you ask in that name, as soon as you ask with faith in Jesus, because faith in Jesus is faith in the name, God's ears perk up. He hears instantly. And what does it say? You have everything you've asked for. Because the Bible says, if you ask in my name, if you ask in the name of Jesus, the Father hears. And we know if the Father hears, we already have what he said we could have. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There is coming a day. All mankind. I mean, we recognize Jesus as Lord now. There's many who do not. But there is coming a day, and I'm excited about that day, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. He's not just Lord, because a lot of times we say, he's my Lord, he's Lord, but he is Lord of lords, Lord over all. You know, because in our thinking, sometimes we think of him as Lord as just being my Savior, and he's the one I answer to, and he's the one I, you know. But no, no, no. He's Lord of all. He's high, high above. No one can come against Jesus. There's no principality, no power, no ruler of the darkness. And we are in him. We are safe. We are loved. We are freely forgiven. We've been given all things. Those are the things that we need to understand, because in understanding all of that comes the resurrection life flowing out of us. So he's not just Lord, but he's Lord of all lords. And he's King of all kings. He's not just your king, he's King over all. There is nothing and no one higher than Jesus. No one and nothing. And there is no name that is above that name. So when we speak the name of Jesus in our prayers and we say, in Jesus' name, why is it that we doubt it? Stop for a moment and think about all that he did. Why do you doubt the name? Know for a fact, I can tell you that when you say the name of Jesus in faith, whatever it is you're speaking to is going to come to life. There's going to be resurrection life released into that thing. I don't care if it's your body, if it's your money, if it's your pet. I don't care. When you understand what Jesus did at the cross, when you speak in that name, your mind goes, well, wow, I've already got the victory. You can be assured the victory is yours. Why? Because of the name. Just like Peter and John, when they went up to the temple at 3 in the afternoon. They saw the lame man. They said, you know, silver and gold, we don't have anything, but what we do have, we got faith in what Jesus has done. So in that name, rise up and walk. They had no doubt, because that name is higher than lameness or whatever was wrong with his legs. It's higher than your problems. And trust that when you speak that name, you are releasing his life into your situation. Every knee bows to that name. So it's faith in Jesus that releases the faith through his name that you and I are to enforce. His victory over all death, and especially in each one of our lives, our death. And this faith comes from knowing that God has highly exalted. Do you believe God has highly exalted him? Do you believe that in all the things we've just been talking about, that he died your death and he rose on the third day? Then there ought to be no problem believing in his name, if you really believe those truths. He is Lord over all. And when we focus on Jesus and all that he's done in faith, faith arises in our hearts. That's how faith arises. Jesus is Lord of all lords. And it's believing that truth that brings power to his name, the wonderful name. Not focusing on the name. You know, I used to look up scriptures. There's lots of them in the Bible that talks about the name of Jesus. But that doesn't bring faith to the name. Because Jesus is just a name. What brings faith and what brings power is focusing on Jesus himself. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. I am the life. We tend to focus on, you know, I need healing, so I go to healing scriptures. I need this or that, so I go to that scripture. No, focus on Jesus, and all of that will come. You know, and the same thing with the name of Jesus. I know how many times I would tell myself in my prayers before I prayed a prayer, you know, at that name, every knee will bow. But I should have been focusing on what he did, go through it in my mind, and the faith would have been there. Instead of trying to focus on just getting myself psyched up to believe that that name had the power. You understand what I'm saying? It didn't work. But when you go and you start focusing on the whole thing, the death and all that God has done through Christ, all of a sudden you see him as Lord, you see him resurrected, and now there's faith. And that's exactly what the Lord did to me a couple of weeks ago. I was focusing on these things, and all of a sudden, I honestly have to tell you, I mean, I always knew Jesus was Lord. But that day in my kitchen, it was like a whole new understanding. It was like, wow, he is Lord. And just in that little revelation, now all of a sudden, faith in his name just is there automatically because he's Lord and his name is Jesus. And everything bows to that name. Amen. So this morning, we're going to take communion.